And of course, during the announcements time, I intentionally tried to have a vibe that's a little bit more playful. So our lives together as a community, the things that happen to us throughout the week, these are opportunities for us to be sharing joy with each other. And then, even as we move at this moment into a time where the assembly does something different, it's not less joyful, but it is to be with reverence. It is to be with awe. It's not that we can't have any kind of playful remarks. I still make silly, stupid comments along the way when I'm up here. But nevertheless, it is our opportunity to be humble before the Lord. And when we do that, He promises to lift us up. So the way to be lifted up is to be humble before Him. And we come to do that together as His people. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord. Our scriptural call from part of Psalm 85. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For He will speak peace to His people, to His saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before Him and make His footsteps away. And let's pray. Our God and Father, You are the God of our salvation. By Your favor, You have forgiven us through the sacrifice of Your own Son. By Your favor, You have brought us into fellowship with You and Your people through giving us Your own Spirit. You have put away Your anger toward us. You show us Your steadfast love and grant us Your salvation. So help us to sing. We've assembled before You to hear Your word and offer ourselves in worship. Let us rejoice in Your faithfulness, in Your righteousness, in Your mercy. Please exalt Your name and lift up our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, what would have happened if the shepherds had heard the angels and then not gone to see the baby in the manger? I mean, the host of heaven singing to you, like for your own private performance, that's pretty good. It's easy to think that that would have been enough. The angel of the Lord does not actually command them to go. He says they can go. If they go, they would see a sign. He seemed to assume that they would go, but He doesn't actually require them with a command to go. They, in fact, talk it over a little bit before they just head into town. Had they not gone, it still would have been a good story, but three things. First, their own faith would not have been as strong. The revelation of good news was good, but the sign that they ended up being privileged to see confirmed what they had believed about the word. Their faith in the revelation got stronger from following the revelation. And the last we hear of them is that they are glorifying and praising God more. Had they not gone, their faith would have still remained, but it got stronger, and they were praising God more because they followed the revelation they were given. Secondly, had they not gone, Mary's faith would not have been as strong. Now, she did get her own private revelation, obviously around 9 months before. She got a different kind of confirmation when she visited Elizabeth, but had been actually sort of quiet on the supernatural front for a number of months. She did not get to hear the heavenly host praising God. The shepherds brought what they had heard, and that actually gave her more faith. It made her faith stronger because they followed the revelation and told their testimony of what they had heard and seen. They helped strengthen Mary's faith. And a third thing that would have missed out on had the shepherds not gone is the accountability of the townspeople. We know that they listened to what the shepherds had to say. And it says that they wandered. But was that sufficient for them? 30 years later, did they start to put some more things together? Wait a second. We remember when some shepherds came into town and told us about some angels they had heard praising God. Is this that same guy? But there was increased accountability from those who heard the story because the shepherds didn't keep it to themselves. So what of God's word? What of the good news? What of even the great joy? So God's revelation, the good news of even what we know about Jesus specifically, of the great joy that God has given you in your life as a disciple, what of those things are you keeping to yourself, as good as they are? What are you keeping to yourself, and so also then holding back from encouraging others around you? The shepherds are nobodies. They're no names. You're like, I'm not special. Who cares what I have to say? Exactly. Just like the shepherds. Who cares what they had to say? Actually, God used it to bless them, their faith. God used it to bless Mary and her faith. God used it to bring accountability to those who had heard the story. What faith around you could you actually make more strong by just speaking up, praising and glorifying God with what you know that he has revealed? So obviously we're to be obedient. That does not always require words, and sometimes words are really necessary. Are you actually being faithful to encourage your people, those around you? Or are you just holding back the good stuff for yourself? You actually have some responsibility to let it back out. Is that a sin? It might actually be a sin at some times for your mouth to be closed. Otherwise, there are sins that might be keeping you from speaking up. And you know that something's not right between you and the Lord, and so you've lost some of the confidence to speak because you're not actually being consistent. You're not living with integrity and righteousness. So get that part right in your heart, and then pray that the Lord would give you opportunity to encourage the faith of those around you. Whatever the sin is, now's the time that you are invited, if you desire and are able, to kneel in humble confession before the Lord, and then I'll pray for us corporally in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us for forgetting that we are clay pots. We carry a treasure to share, and of course, we then are not special. We're not the treasure. The surpassing power and glory are yours, and we miss out on seeing more of that glory when we get in the way. Please forgive us for hoarding the good news, the great reasons that we have to praise you. Please forgive us for forgetting that your glory is great joy for us. Forgive us, cleanse us, give us courage. Let us speak what we know, and may you bring glory to yourself as we do. And of course, Lord, the world around us does not get it, and maybe more true to say that they don't want it. They do not want to receive the good news, though they die without it. They prefer the sure but pathetic joys of ruminating on their own miserable state. They refuse to believe that great joy and peace come when receiving your grace. We ask that you would cause the good news to undo the pride and lust and despair of men and bring many to yourself. And we thank you for your gracious and powerful love that continues to drive us to you, that drive the world and our worship. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are invited to stand. The reminder, not just of God's attribute of love, but of God's sovereign love and even his effectual, powerful love. It's not just that he is love, it's that when he sends out his love, it accomplishes what he wants. And from 1 John chapter 4, the reminder, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Brothers and sisters, that is good news. Because Jesus has died, your sins are covered. Because Jesus has risen again from the dead, you are justified and declared righteous in God's sight. And that was not because you're lovely. This is because God's love is great. That's a reason for us to praise him together. So let's do that as we sing.
The reading this morning is from Luke. It'll be chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. I'll be reading from the ESV. So Luke, chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Father, take our disappointment and grief and sorrow and put it in perspective, not just of our eternal life, our forever with you in fellowship, but even help us put in perspective even now as we seek to honor you and live by faith. Keep us from taking your grace for granted. Help us to know and love and even celebrate the birth story again of your Son. Help us by your Spirit to remember and to rejoice in all that we have in Jesus, our Lord. We come to your word and we pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 2, 8 through 21. We've got three titles given for the main character. We've got an isolated two poetic lyrical lines of fantastic news. We've got at least two responses from those who hear. And really, this is a one-of-a-kind event. I mean, this is probably the story told and celebrated more than any other in the world. Jim referred to it in his prayer as the most anticipated story maybe ever. Actually, I think there's a way in reading the Old Testament, not only were they anticipating, they didn't even know it would be this good. The anticipations of the promised Messiah were not in every way as clear that this would actually be God in human flesh as the Messiah. There were still things they were trying to study and investigate to figure out what the Messiah's identity obviously would be, what all would belong with his fulfillment of the promises. Not only is it probably the story more told and celebrated, it may actually be the most surprising event in all of history as well, in all of the universe, including more surprising than the creation of the universe. Because it's one thing to be God and then make a cosmos. It's one thing to be the omnipotent, omniscient, always am, the I am, eternal God who then creates something to display his glory. It's one thing to create. It's another thing for that same eternal, omnipotent God to enter into that cosmos in flesh. Again, creation is amazing and requires our worship. But there's a sense in which, okay, well, if you are that being, if you are that God, well then, yeah, you made stuff that shows off that you're that God. That is not as surprising, even though it is wonderful. The taking on flesh and entering into it, the humility it takes for God to take on flesh, that's a different part of the story. And actually, we are still unwrapping the implications of what this means. As finite beings, even when we are removed from the presence of sin, when we are resurrected to our eternal state in glorified bodies, we're still going to be finite compared to the infinite God. There is a way in which I think it is reasonable to think that we'll forever be unwrapping the implications of what this meant. We celebrate the story. We tell the story. We have a season dedicated to this part of the story, and it is actually unreasonable. If you have ears to hear the origin story of the Savior's body, then it's actually not going to be hard to hear of his power to rise again from the dead. So that there's more, obviously, than just Luke 2. There's lots more chapters even of Luke. So we don't end with this. But again, if you can own this part of his birth, then it's not going to get super crazy for you to believe that then he died, and especially that he had the power to rise again. In that respect, the birth of God in flesh works to increase our certainty of the things that we have been taught, which is the whole reason why Luke is writing this book. Luke chapter 1, verse 4, he's writing so that Theophilus, and I think then by application, anybody who's reading it, that they would have a certainty about the things that they've been taught. If you can get this down, there's lots of reason for your faith to be even more certain. So what do we have here? Well, we have the meeting of heaven and earth. We have the praise of men and angels. We have the announcement of peace and grace and joy. We have shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, and we have the chief shepherd come to save his flock and make all things right. We have bundled joy. I get that sometimes we refer to babies as bundles of joy. And they are, as long as you don't think about all that those bundles produce all the time. But it's great to refer to them as bundles of joy. We should. But there is more, and more joy especially, in this baby's birth that we are still trying to wrap our minds around. Or said another way, as we unwrap the bundle, so the baby as a bundle of joy, yes, but as we are unwrapping the bundle that is included in this event, we will see we still have not gotten close to the ends of understanding God's unreasonable pleasure that he is sharing with men on earth. You know, Exhortation to Confession asked, what would it be like if the shepherds saw the glory and kept it to themselves? What would it have been like if there was never a Genesis 1:1? And God said, God knows his glory better than we do. If I make these finite creatures, they're never going to get it. I'll just not worry about that. What if he had kept on his good pleasure all to himself? That actually would have been reasonable. It is unreasonable for him in his glory to share that with the likes of us. And the shepherds are just a perfect representation of that. They get this heavenly choir coming and singing and announcing the good news. The shepherds, the no-names, they are exactly the unreasonable target, the unreasonable audience to get this message. Just like anyone in creation for whom God is sharing his pleasure. This story in Luke chapter 2, really verses 8 through 20, there's two main movements. Verse 21 is a transition verse. I think it does belong probably at the back end of this section, because there's less time, in fact, only 8 days between what happens in verses 8 through 20. There's only 8 days between verse 20 and 21, where there's much more time between verses 21 and 22. So it belongs at the end, but it's a transition. We'll actually get there in the conclusion. But we're going to try to see how much of this story we can put together. Mary was trying to gather up the things and see what she could put together and understand. And we're also trying to see how much of this unreasonable good pleasure we can unwrap and try to get our minds wrapped around. But it's a bundled joy. There's a lot in there. Two main parts then. One from the angels, one from the pastors, that is the shepherds. The Latin word for shepherd is pastor. So pastors, shepherds, same word, same occupation. But the first is the great joy of heaven unwrapped in this angelic announcement. And I'm just going to read this section of verses 8 through 14. If it makes you think of Linus in the Charlie Brown Christmas special, so be it. He nails it. I mean, he also could use as many takes as he needed to since he was a cartoon character. But, I mean, it works pretty well since whenever 54 that came out. So, he's just given the King James, I think, of this story. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased." And wow, and how many shepherds do you actually think there were? We're not told. It was a multitude of shepherds. It was more than just one. But was it three? Was it 10? It was less than us. So it was a pretty small group. I think fair to say probably less than 10, maybe 3 to 5. 3 to 5 guys, get this army choir of heaven to show up and sing a song for them? This is unreasonable. Now, because we know that God is sovereign, we know that nothing about this event was haphazard. It wasn't like, they're like, "Oh, that's today? What are we going to do? Find the shepherds." No. I think biblically shaped imagination allows us to consider that there were probably some planning meetings about what this day was going to look like. The amount of preparation that takes place to throw a really good party is a lot. And this is the birth on earth of the second person of the Trinity that the angels had known in their entire existence. So, like, were they signing up to be part of the choir for thousands of years because they knew that this day was coming? Did they have to have choir practices so that they all knew the same lyrics? When God gave them the assignment, man, were they talking to the other angels? "Ah, sorry, we'll tell you about it when we get back." Like, the host was not necessarily all of them. It was a big amount. It's the heavenly choir of angels, one who is leading the way, obviously. But what kind of preparation were they doing? And why did they choose this? This is not reasonable. If you know the glory of the second person of the Trinity, and you know how amazing this is going to change all the things, if you know that, you're like, "Wait a second. Did you say there were going to be 5 guys that we get to show up to?" Yes. Okay, well, what if we went to where there were some more people? What if we went to where there were some more important people? What if we went to people who could write it down? Like, were the shepherds even literate? Their job did not require them to read and write. It seems reasonable, actually, to think that one day we are actually going to get to talk to some of the angels that participated and ask them, what was that like? Did you disagree that this was the best way to tell this story? Like, did you, obviously you were submissive, but did you wonder if there could have been a little bit more to the party? Instead of showing up outside of Caesar's palace, so think any number of, you know, movies or scenes or even books that you've read where, you know, the important person hears something outside their bedroom and walk out onto their balcony. It would have been reasonable for this heavenly host to come outside of the Caesar's bedroom and start making some noise and announce to the world leader that another world leader has been born. That actually seems more fitting. Maybe even for this choir to show up over the temple in Jerusalem, the capital city. This is where God has been showing his presence before. This is a special place where he's revealed what he cares about and himself to his people. Why not at least in the capital city? Or at least to Mary. Like, Mary's actually responded the right way every time something has been told to her. And she doesn't even get this. Now, we're not told that she is jealous or envious of the shepherds, but you can certainly imagine that she would probably, amidst the wondering, the pondering of trying to put it all together, why she didn't get to hear the angels singing. Hey, I've done everything I've been asked to do. Why didn't I get to hear them? So, an angel of the Lord appeared to some graveyard shift shepherds outside of Bethlehem. They are not outcasts in Israel. There was nothing demeaning about being a shepherd. And at the same time, they are no names. They are important to us because they're the ones who got to hear this announcement. But they did not get to hear the announcement because they were important. They are representatives of the no names, the not importance. They were just people, like we are just people. Not the kind of people that in any way, if you are a group of angels planning to whom to announce the birth of God in flesh, I am assuming that it was actually God himself who had to make clear that this was the plan. That the angels themselves, had they have gotten to participate in the brainstorming sessions, would have looked for something more reasonable. While they are minding their own business, actually minding their business, the glory of the Lord shone around them. We happen to know that the heavens declare the glory of God already. This must have been like getting immediately picked up by the scruff of the neck and being put 5 feet from the sun. It's already declaring his glory. This is dazzling. This is bright. This is a glory that would be overwhelming. And of course, then they were fearing, but the angel instead brings the evangel. When we were trying to decide on a name for a TEC, we talked about using evangelical because that is a good word and there are other churches that know what that means. And still, when you try to tell somebody over the phone what church you go to, they don't know evangel. And actually, there are still people who have been coming to TEC for a long time who really just like using the initials because as they stumble over the word evangel. Evangel is just the English word that comes from the Latin word that actually comes from the Greek word that's here, or a form of it is here, that just means good news. Euangelion, euangelizo is the verb form. I'm announcing to you good news. This is the evangel. We're a church with good news, right in the middle of what is trying to bring us together. It's good news. And, you know, how many Christians do not have good news looks on their faces? Even when they're talking about Jesus, even when they're talking about this story, even when they're saying that Jesus has risen from the dead, evangel has implications. The angel is like, let me have your attention. A bundle of joy is being delivered that is going to change everything in Israel and ultimately even world history and actually eternal history going forward. A child is born at this hour in the city of David, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. You will find him bundled up. You will find this bundle of joy in swaddling cloths lying in a humble food trough. Also, did anybody ask God among, not as if he needed their counsel, but did anybody wonder how that could be appropriate for, again, God's own son to be then born in a small little place in an animal feeding bucket, born and put in a manger? And then, like, without a moment for the shepherds to even try to gather their thoughts about what the angel had just said, the angelic army choir enters with these great lyrics: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. From heaven to earth, from the highest to the lowest, from glory to a new demonstration of glory, peace from God to men, even as God is born a man, gloria in excelsis, glory in the highest. The Latin translation does not actually have excelsis. There was a hymn that was written in the 2nd or 3rd century that chose excelsis rather than what the Vulgate translated that, but same point, it works. Glory in the highest. That's what gloria in excelsis mean. Glory in the superlative. You ain't getting no more glory than this glory. Glory to God in the highest. It's right here. You're going to find it bundled up in a food trough. Because what is he trying to communicate? He's trying to communicate that there is salvation and peace and favor, God's own favor now, to be shared with men on earth. That's unreasonable. There is no earned thing that any of the human characters in this story have done to like put themselves into a position where it was obvious, oh, yeah, these are the people we want to tell this to. This is where it should start. This is how the Savior's taking on a body should look. It's unreasonable. Now, for what it's worth, you have probably heard or seen a variation on the second line, different than how the ESV translates it. And in fact, most of your ESV copies have a little note about it anyway. And it's not wrong. Peace on earth, or on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That's usually, and that's because that's how the King James translates it. And King James obviously was informing the English language and how we expected to speak about God's word in English for lots of years. And fine, goodwill towards men is not wrong. It happens to be based off of a certain Greek copy that had a different ending for one of the words that changes whether it is goodwill towards those that he's pleased with or just goodwill towards men. Peace with those for whom he wants to show grace, or there's just grace available for all men. Again, there's a sense in which goodwill towards men is just fine, even though it's not necessarily what the angels were saying. In addition to that, when it says, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased, that lyric does actually emphasize that grace is God's to give, that grace is sovereign, and in fact, that God's sovereign grace is a core piece of knowing who he is and his glory. I've been thinking recently in a couple different settings about the conversation that Moses had with God in Exodus chapter 33. And in particular, Moses says, show me your glory. And the response that the Lord gives to that specific request, show me your glory, is God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I show mercy. You can read that for yourself in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, if you think I would make that up and try to just get that under the radar. Moses says, show me your glory. God says, how many ways could God have responded then? Show me your glory. I mean, there's an infinite arsenal of choices, of signs he could have shown, of words he could have used, of emphases that the Lord could have made. But Moses says, show me your glory. God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I show mercy. And so this announcement of the angels completely fits along with that. Glory to God in the highest, peace among those with whom he is gracious. Peace among those to whom he sovereignly chooses to show his mercy and his favor. We do not put ourselves into any kind of position to deserve his favor. The shepherds didn't deserve the announcement, let alone his pleasure. Mary, contrary to what Roman Catholic official doctrine tries to say sometimes, Mary does not deserve the favor that God gave to her. We likewise. This is why we get together and we sing songs about how not awesome we are, but how awesome God is. And it's not because he fits in our box of what should fit. It's because he is unreasonable in his sovereign giving of mercy and grace to others. The sending of his son, actually, to share his own pleasure is glorious and actually not known by everyone. If you know that peace with God, if you taste his pleasure to you, that's a reason for praising him. Now, the center, there you go, more things up on the screen. God has narrowed in the story of sharing his own good pleasure in unreasonable ways. And it all comes back to Jesus. Now, interestingly enough, the center of this announcement, before we finish this section, this paragraph, the center of this announcement probably is actually in verse 11, which gives the reason for the angel to say, this is news of great joy. It actually centers in verse 11 on the identity of the one that is being born in the city of David. There are three things. And these three things, I actually did not know until this past week while doing some research and preparation. These three things about the identity of Jesus, that's his human name, these three things are actually never found in any one other verse or passage. These three titles, the three ways to know who this Jesus being born is, these three things are never all together, either in a prophecy or after this. This is a unique announcement that the angel is giving. Obviously, we know because we're familiar and we get bored of using some of the language because it's so familiar to us. But this is fantastic. Three things. Savior. This Jesus, this baby being born, he is one who delivers. Could be used a word as Savior used to deliver from enemies, like in a battle. Could be used as a deliverer from disease, as in a physical ailment. So a rescuer from physical or then obviously spiritual dangers. Jesus saves. He is the Savior. He is also Christ, which is our English word derived from the Greek word, which translates the Hebrew word, referring to the anointed one. Christ is synonymous with the word Messiah. It is the promised one. The title especially connects with the Davidic expectations. And Mary herself was told by Gabriel that he would rule on the throne of David and of his kingdom there would be no end. He is born in the city of David. We've emphasized that his lineage is Davidic because he's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant promises. He is this Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And so Jesus fulfills. He fulfills the word. He fulfills the promises. And he is Lord, Master, one who is in charge over another. Luke actually will call Jesus Lord 37 times in this gospel. The people, it was a popular thing 20 years ago. Big arguments about people who wanted Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. So there's controversy about whether you had to submit to Jesus as Lord or whether you could just get forgiveness from him, and then you needed like a second work of maturity or even a second work of grace to move into a spot where then you are more mature and you'd actually obey him. There's no actually division of these things when we read who Jesus is. And again, the gospel includes that Jesus is Lord and Lord of all. He is the transcendent ruler with all authority. Jesus reigns. Jesus saves. He fulfills. He reigns. And we get to know him. Just like the shepherds who were nobodies. We little nobodies. We get to know him. And through knowing him, we get to know God's unreasonable favor towards us. Heaven is unwrapping their joy as the angel announces this good news, and even as the angel choir, as they sing it out, they're unwrapping their joy. And so the next section in verses 15 through 20 is great joy on earth unwrapped, even as Mary gets a pastoral visit, as in she gets a visit from the shepherds. Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The angels are done. Like what? All centuries? I mean, how angels count time, they could at least count time in human time. But angels also are not eternal in the sense of that they have existed forever. So angels can count time. How many centuries maybe had of planning meetings had gone on? Like, did they meet every week, making sure that they were ready for this day? And, you know, the questions that they might have had about whether it was enough. And then, how many times did they have to ask, like, and then we have to leave? We're just going to show up, we got these two lines, and then we're out. We got one shot, that's it. And then they're gone. Did they ever, are they currently appealing, again, submissively, joyfully, are they appealing to get to come back? Did they appeal to get to come back at other key moments in Jesus' life? Did they wonder why it wasn't a worldwide show? Anyway, they're gone. They don't make sure that the shepherds know where to go. They're like, find a baby. Go back into town and find a baby. Now, the clue was, of course, a couple things. One, Bethlehem was a small town. Very likely that Mary and Joseph had arrived maybe even days before this night. So it wasn't necessarily that Mary and Joseph arrived, boom, baby born, and then the angels come and the shepherds are like, what do you mean? So probably they were familiar with some out-of-towners who had come in and even one who was pregnant. Probably some conversation had gone around. Clearly, there must have been an inn, and we know that that word got used, so there was more of a place where guests, out-of-towners, would go, in addition to the fact that this baby was going to be found in a manger. So there were probably only so many mangers in town or accessible and available where guests could have stayed. So they probably got enough clues to go in and find. But the angels are not helping them get there. The angels aren't even, they didn't command it. They didn't actually judge them for whether they were going to go or not. And I mean, from the shepherd's standpoint, they were not just out in the field camping under the stars for fun. They were on duty. They did have responsibility. But they talk it over and they decide to go. Again, they find and go, probably with some clues, probably also because wherever Mary is giving birth, a group has gathered. We know that because others heard it who were there when the shepherds told their story. And this is because labor and delivery is not usually a silent night kind of deal. So it's fine for us to sing that song, but usually, I don't even imagine that if a mom was a mute, that it would be a silent labor and delivery. So it wasn't quiet. Other people had probably gathered, some even to help, and some because they were curious, and some because the church ladies always want to be around when another mom gives birth. There's a lot of wisdom that mothers need to give to other mothers. You don't want to waste a minute making sure you can give them your counsel. But anyway, there's this group that's gathered, so a few different things enable the shepherds to find, just as the angels had said. The townspeople hear it, what the shepherd's story was, and they wondered about it. Is that quite enough? We're not really told. Mary herself treasured and was pondering in her heart. So the boy had arrived, the baby boy had arrived, just as the angel had announced to her 9-something months before that. Why didn't the angel Gabriel come back and say, "See, I told you"? Or why didn't she get to hear the heavenly host singing? Why Mary, there's no reason to think she like had a relationship with these shepherds. They weren't her cousins. Why shepherds coming in to be giving more of God's revelation to her? But so she's given it thought. A couple different translators help try to put this language into other phrases we would understand, like trying to put the pieces together. That's sort of what the pondering has the idea of, or mulling the things over to try to see what it was like. Treasuring God's revelation that he gives is a theme so far in Luke's record, and Mary's actually going to be doing this for years. The shepherds themselves went back to work, and they are glorifying and praising God. How many times throughout the rest of that night did one of them say, "Man, can you even believe that happened?" And they're like, "Yeah, we were there." But then, "Man, can you believe that happened? That is kind of crazy. It is unreasonable. Why did we get to hear this announcement? Why did we get to go see the sign of the baby that bundled up in a food trough?" Now, verse 21 is a transition. As I said earlier, it fits more at the end here because of the amount of time between 20 and 21 compared to the amount of time for 21 and 22. But verse 21 says, "At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." The significant part here is about his name. Jesus is his human name. It's a proper noun. It is the name given to him by his earthly parents. But again, in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, this is what Gabriel said his name was going to be. We also know that an angel told Joseph what his name was going to be in Matthew chapter 1. This is God's name told to the human parents of what the human name of God's own son was also going to be. And when we consider the doctrine of Christology, we know that there is no other one like him. And so as the apostles keep understanding themselves and putting things together, we can eventually know that there is salvation in no other name under heaven than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 12. There's salvation in no other name than Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, that's got a bunch of the names, doesn't include the word Savior, but clearly that is what is being described of him that he's doing. Know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says he is Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we are saved when we do so. Jesus saves. Jesus fulfills the word. Jesus reigns over all the world. Which is why C.S. Lewis's comment that he is either Lord, a liar, or a lunatic works really well. You can't just take Jesus as a nice guy who lived. Because what the angels sing of him and what the apostles accepted from him, what his own mother acknowledged about his identity and what he himself claimed was not that just he was a good teacher, a nice guy who then died under the hands of Romans because he said some wrong things and other Jews were jealous of him. He is the only Savior. He is our Lord. And in so doing, fulfills all that God has promised that he would do. This is the bundle of joy. Jesus is the one through whom God's unreasonable good pleasure comes to men, comes to earth. Mary was not a reasonable choice. The shepherds were not a reasonable choice. Bethlehem was only the place because God had previously decided and declared that it was an unreasonable choice. So Mary was trying to put all these things together. And how about you? Are you still in a position where you have heard Jesus and you know the stories, but you're not actually committing to Jesus as the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord? You cannot just wonder as you wander and it be okay. The good news is for those who receive him. And then, not to get too preachy, but Jesus is the only one who can put things together for you. Mary was trying to gather up the truths and put together all of that it meant about her son. But as you come to her son, as you come to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as you come to him, then he starts putting you back together. He starts putting your life together. Not that then there's no problems, but he puts it in perspective, and he's the only one that can do it. And that is actually unreasonable, but offered to all those who confess that he is Lord. If you still need to confess that Jesus is Lord, don't wait. Submit to him now. Whether in your heart or in a conversation afterwards, bow your knee to him and acknowledge that he is the Savior of sin. He is the Lord of all. He is the Anointed One. And if you have done that, then you have a lot to actually praise and glorify God for as you get back to work, just like the shepherds did. The shepherds didn't get this revelation and then be like, you know what, we should be monks now. We need to be full-time vocational Christians. No, they went back to work, and their work was never the same. Same work, but not the same. And we'll, the rest of us also, we're not the same in all the work that we'll get back to, even as the Lord gives us more days. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. We made it this far, haven't even used the word Christmas yet, and good, so it's a year-round relevant story, even though we typically have a season to commemorate it, and that's good, but I still am praying that you would, by your Spirit, not let us be bored, but actually continuing to unwrap in our hearts and minds, and even as we study or sing or talk to each other, that we would continue to be glorifying you, unwrapping the truths and the implications of what has changed because of the birth of your son and our life in him. So thank you for Jesus. Again, we look to him as our Savior, as the Christ, and as our Lord. And so we are continuing to offer ourselves to you in his name. And amen. So Luke chapter 2, verse 11 is the first time. So first time, specifically in the Old Testament, because we didn't know his name in the Old Testament anyway, but the first time actually in the New Testament. For us reading through all of Matthew, Mark, and into Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it's the first time that Jesus is actually named Savior. And actually, there's only one other time in all of the Gospels where he's called Savior, and that's in John chapter 4, verse 42. And actually, even in Acts, he's only referred to directly as Savior two times. You know, we think of Jesus saves, which we should, but actually the revelation that God gives has been one that's growing on this saving work that Jesus does. But then the epistles really start to connect the dots concerning what Jesus has done. And the apostles were ultimately in a better spot to flesh out what Mary was trying to formulate. And so the apostle John said, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." The apostle Peter exhorted that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul acknowledged that we are waiting, even now, for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In another place, Paul also said, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved, we are saved. Jesus saves us. We ponder our salvation and our Savior. We still have things to put together concerning all the grace that God keeps giving us through his Son. And we praise God. We ponder, but we also praise God for our salvation and his Son, our Savior, seeking to put all of his eternal purposes and love into perspective. We eat bread together. We drink wine because God saves sinners and puts us together in the name of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest. And around this tiny little table, in a place that doesn't appear on a lot of maps, in a day and age that doesn't seem unique or special, for all the times people say it's unprecedented, God, in his unreasonable mercy and grace and love, continues to put us together for his glory in the highest, because of Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. He's the one in whom we eat and drink together. So, of course, God shows grace and mercy in Jesus. Jesus saves. Jesus fulfills. Jesus reigns. This is a story of great joy among men. A story of the highest glory for God. And your calling from God is not to remain in this moment. Like the shepherds, your job is to glorifying and praising God. Get back at it. Get back at your work. Wherever he has put you, the other people who make it annoying, the other people who distract you, get back to your work glorifying and praising God for all that you have heard and seen as it has been told to you in his word. And for his blessing as you do that. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And amen.